scripture reading is from John 17. John chapter 17. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. They believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them through your name. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that your love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us sing together. Father in heaven, we have read your word, and we have prepared our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. And yet, Father, we acknowledge that in ourselves we are weak, in ourselves we are limited in understanding, in ourselves we are prone to wander. And so we pray, grant us your Holy Spirit, that as we hear your word opened, explained, proclaimed, that you will soften our hearts, that you will bend our wills, open our minds to understand, to know, to receive what you have to say to us. Keep away all that would distract us. And Father, bless him who brings your word, that indeed he may bring it in truth and clarity. May your name be praised. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear people of God, called to be saints, I should just say this at the beginning. The last time I was here, we dealt with two sermons from John, and I'm not sure by memory exactly what those were, but this is how far we are in the Gospel of John in Pantego in our series. And so we are simply going to take the last two sermons I had there and follow through. That means both sermons today will be dealing with John chapter 17. This morning, a beginning, and this afternoon, and more of a general look at the prayer, and this afternoon, a more specific looking at the first part of the prayer. And I explain that just so that you understand, although both passages this morning and this evening are in John 17, I'm not preaching the same sermon twice. That might be some benefit to some, but not necessarily. This morning we look at the Lord's Prayer in general. It follows one of the most beautiful discourses, sermons, if you will, ever preached, ever given by our Lord. I must say that I do preach it hesitatingly. Hesitatingly because a preacher cannot help in some way to detract from the greatness and the beauty and the value of this prayer of our Lord. Many preachers simply will not preach on it for that reason. But our Lord uttered it audibly so that we would hear and grasp its teaching. And the teaching of our Lord as he prays has, in a most exceptional way over the centuries, sustained God's people, supported them in the most severe trials, including the facing of death. John Knox, the Scottish Presbyterian, asked that this prayer be read to him while he was dying, and he passed into glory while it was being read. I'm mentioning these things because many of our troubles today is that we fail to realize exactly what is in this prayer of our Lord. All our anxieties, all our troubles, all our uncertainties, all our hesitations, and so much of our unhappiness in our spiritual lives is to be traced simply to the fact that we do not recognize what is provided for us. In 2 Peter 1, the apostle says that all things that pertain to life and godliness are given to us. God's people are meant to be a rejoicing people, a people who glory in their God. We are meant to know the fullness and the triumph that is in Christ, even here on this earth. And if we would have no other scripture than John 17, we would have sufficient to sustain us. For in this prayer, our Lord gives us insight into our whole position. before God, with each other, and with the world. Everything of value, everything of importance to us in this life, you will find in this prayer. And we will consider that prayer and what he reveals to us in it. Jesus is about to leave his disciples. They are troubled, and he seeks to comfort them. And he has, in the discourse that comes before this, said much to comfort them, even instructing them in the promise of the Holy Spirit who would lead them into all truth. And now he prays, and he prays for them out loud, demonstrating not only the promise of the Spirit and the love of the Savior, but committing them to the care of the Father, so that they may know that they are never left to themselves. But in all circumstances and in all conditions, he will be looking after them. Jesus is their great mediator. The Father himself has loved them from eternity. He prays out loud that the disciples and we may come to know the concern that our Lord has for his own, even as he is now leaving the earth and returning to glory. Again, this morning I will introduce the prayer in general. Just simply, on the surface level, looking at some of the obvious lessons of the prayer. And this is not the prayer that the Lord has given us to teach us as to how we are to pray. That is the prayer that is normally known as the Lord's Prayer. That's given to teach us how we are to pray. This prayer of our Lord is not given to teach us how we are to pray, although it is a demonstration of the very principles that our Lord wants us to keep in mind in our prayers. Although John 17 is that wonderful illustration in the way in which we should pray, the point is not primarily to teach us that, but to lead us into an understanding of who Jesus is and what he does and what he has done and what he is doing. There is no chapter, perhaps, better condition that, but I think that this is one of the greatest, no chapter that gives us greater insight into the person of our glorious Savior than this very prayer. He addresses the Father, "Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." He speaks of the glory that he had with the Father before the foundations of the world. You read that and you know right away you're not dealing with simply any man. You are not hearing the prayer of a mere man. You are in the presence of the Son of God, God incarnate, the one who shared the glory of the Father from all eternity. And as you go on and look at the prayer, as we do that together, we will consider some of the richest and most profound teachings concerning the person and work of our Lord and Savior. Scripture teaches its doctrines in an amazing variety of ways. Sometimes it does so in a very direct, dogmatic, objective presentation of the truth. At other times, it is done by illustration and by practice. In this prayer, you will find those things combined. He uses all methods. And we are facing in this prayer the whole mystery and glory of the incarnation and the virgin birth, the humiliation of the Son of God. And yet the astounding thing is that the person who is praying to the Father is equal to the Father. He assumed human nature. He came in the flesh. He lived as a man in the likeness of sinful flesh. And here he is praying. Here he is descended in the flesh to rescue and redeem us. And here he is opening up his heart to show us the love and the beauty of who he is. In a very specific way, we find here in Christ's approach the whole reason for why he came into the world. He had a particular task that was laid upon him. He came to do it, and still more glorious, he has done it. As you listen to him praying, then we get a great insight into why he was doing it. He lays out for us the whole plan of salvation. And that's something that many Christians today forget. Our fathers in the great days or age of evangelism used to speak much about the great plan of salvation, that scheme of salvation. That is something you hear very little of today. Today everything is personal. How you can be saved, how you can be helped in your particular problems. Today it seems most preaching is concerned about the individual benefits. And rarely do people stand back and view the whole grand sweep of the God's plan of salvation. And yet here in this prayer, that's what Christ lays before us. He speaks of the glory in eternity before the foundation of the world. And you see him in this prayer leading us step by step and ending again with him being returned to glory. You cannot listen to the prayer, you cannot read the prayer without starting in glory and ending in glory. And without, in the meantime, having come right down to the very depths of the degradation, of the humility of the cross, and then to Christ rising again. It's all within this chapter, within this prayer. The great plan that God has with regard to us, the great purpose that God has with respect to certain people who he has given to the Son as the special object of salvation, and all of this is done for these people in order to bring them to the ultimate consummation and the glory of the Almighty. There's nothing more encouraging, nothing more exhilarating than that. There is no greater ground for security in this world than to feel that you are part of the great plan and purpose of God. None of these things are accidental. It does not matter what may be happening to you now. It does not matter what may happen in the future. Nothing can disturb his plan. If you are a Christian, you know that you are the object of God's interest and concern before the foundation of the world. All of these things have been worked out in eternity, before time, so that we must remember that nothing happens in time which will make the slightest difference. That's why the Apostle Paul can say, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you have any doubt about that, read this prayer. Read it and see the security that our Lord speaks of in this prayer. And take careful note of what he has done for us. He says, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And then, as we go on from there, we see that he has done certain things for us that none other could ever do for us, that we could not ever do for ourselves. He was telling his disciples about this earlier, and here he sums it all up. What he has done for us is that he has satisfied the law and all of its demands. It's amazing. It's amazing that people can look at it. They can even preach Christ. They can preach his life, his death, and never mention law. But unless the law is satisfied, there is no salvation. If Christ has not fulfilled the law, we are yet in our sins. We are undone. We are damned. We are lost. But he has finished it. The books have been cleared. The law has been satisfied. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in this. It's a wonderful thing that is here. Just before our Lord goes to the cross, he anticipates it all. He knows what he is going to do. There is no uncertainty about it. He says, I have finished the work which you gave me to do. It's done. It's complete. In his mind. We preach, therefore, a completed salvation. There is nothing left except for us to receive it. There is nothing we must add to it. There is no good work, no merit that we must provide. It is all in Christ, and it is in Christ alone. And it's a wonderful view of this that you have as you go through this prayer. And the next thing, therefore, is a realization of some of the things that are possible for us in this life and in this world. I would remind you again that because of this blessed doctrine of the great scheme of salvation in which Christ came to satisfy the law for the salvation of his own and the redemption of the world, we should be rejoicing people. Because of the completed work of Christ, all the fruit of the Spirit should be manifested in our lives. A joy, a peace, a long-suffering, a gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. All these things should be present possessions. The Christian man, according to this teaching, is not hoping to be saved. He is not dwelling in uncertainty, sometimes better, sometimes worse, sometimes yes, sometimes no. No. He is a man who rejoices in that Christ has done it. You listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Are we? If we only grasp what this prayer is saying and understand the teaching of our Lord in this regard, we will be able to smile in the face of the world and smile in the face of hell. He means for us to be rejoicing, to know the fullness that God has provided for us in him. And shame on us, brothers and sisters. Shame on us unless we are partaking of that joy, participating in that joy, and rejoicing in it altogether. Here in this prayer, our Lord allows us to see something of this wonderful possibility. And then, as I have already hinted, he shows us the source and the security and the strength that we have in this world. And can you imagine anything more comforting than this? That our Lord Jesus Christ has prayed for us. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do we realize that when our Lord is praying here, He is praying for us? And is there anything that gives us greater encouragement? You know, there are times when we ask one another to pray for us. We're going through a particular difficulty, a particular trial, and you say, please pray for us. And that gives people comfort. Often people have told me when they are in the hospital, experienced that myself when I was in the hospital, you know the strength and support of the prayer of fellow Christians. You know that. You feel it. And there is nothing of greater comfort and encouragement to me in ministry than to know that people are praying for me. People are going to God, who is the source of all power, and they're asking Him to fill me with that power. That's a great comfort, great strength, and very necessary. So then, if we believe in the prayer of a saintly person, how much more should we believe in the prayer of the Son of God on our behalf? Here He lets us know that He prayed for us, and He goes on praying for us, and most wonderful of all, He takes us and He puts us into the hands of His Almighty Father. Holy Father, He says, protect them by the power of Your name, the name You gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and I kept them safe by that name that You gave me. I am coming to You now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of My joy in them. In effect, what Christ is doing is handing us back to the Father. The Father gave us to Him. He accomplishes what He has to do, and He in effect is handing us back to the Father for safekeeping. And if only we could hold on to this truth, that our Savior has committed us into God's hands. Our Lord never tired, you know, of teaching this. In the Sermon on the Mount, He keeps on saying, for example, foolish people, if only you realize that God was your Father. If only you realize His concern and care for you. If only you took to heart the lesson of the birds and the flowers. Look at His concern for them, and how much greater is not His concern for you. O you of little faith. And here in His last prayer, He hands us to the Father, into the Father's care, and He says, Father, keep them. It's comforting. It's consoling to know that God the Father looks upon us and cares for us, keeping us at this very moment. We also see as we go through this prayer our relationship to the world and our business in it. We have not only been saved for our own sakes. We have been saved in order to serve. And a very important part of that service is that we might pass on the good news to others. As You sent me into the world, Jesus says, as You sent me into the world, I send them into the world. He's leaving them into the world with a message. He was sending them to do something, as God had sent him before. Some people would say, yeah, well, He's talking about the apostles. Indeed. And when the apostles left, By the Spirit of God, they left the Word. And who brings that Word to the world? Yes, preachers of the gospel, missionaries, you and I in our daily witness. We have been sent into the world as Christ was sent. These are just a few of the things that stand out in this prayer on the very surface, and you can talk about, and we can talk, pardon me, about many more of them in terms of the persecution of the world and that kind of a thing. I should have said this at the beginning. There is a natural division in this prayer. In the first five verses, he prays for himself. In the verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples in particular. And in the verses 20 through 26, he prays for the church in all times and in all places. But then notice the logical development of the prayer. He starts with adoration and worship. He starts with the glory of God. Then he prays for his disciples, and then for those who are going to believe through the work of the apostles. What is he doing? He begins with the glory of God, and as he prays, covers the entire time of the scheme of salvation until he ends up again with the glory of God. His prayer covers the whole of the Christian age and the entire course of the Christian church. And therefore, as we study it, we must observe it very carefully, and especially the way in which our Lord approaches the Father. There are certain things about which we should always be very certain. Things about which Christ was certain. In this prayer, he addresses God as Father 6 times. He knows his own relationship to God. God is his Father in the sense that he is the Father in the Blessed Trinity. God is also his Father in the sense that Jesus is now man and is looking to God as Father. And God is now his Father because he is the Son, as the Son is the representative of many brothers whom he has come to save and for whom he has come to die. And he is the firstborn among many brethren. So God is his Father in that sense, in the relationship of the children to God as their heavenly Father. That's how he approaches him. But notice that he also addresses him as Holy Father. It's an important thing to remember the holiness of our Father. God is in heaven, and we are on the earth. His name must therefore be hallowed. We must always approach him with reverence, with godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Though our Lord was one with the Father, though nothing had ever come between them, though he never needed to ask for forgiveness of his own sins, because he never sinned, he still addresses God as Holy Father. And notice that when he teaches us to pray, the first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. And notice when he gives the commandments, what stands at the very first, one God is who we are to worship, and that is Yahweh. And only in the way that he prescribes. He also addresses him as Righteous Father in verse 25. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. Christ refers to the faithfulness of our God, saying, in effect, I know that what you have promised, you will perform. You've made certain promises to me concerning these people for whom I have done this work, and I know that you will never fail with anyone with regard to these promises. You are a righteous Father. If we remember nothing else from our study of John 17, God grant that we learn this, that when we pray in Jesus' name, we are praying to our Heavenly Father. Holy Father and a righteous Father. Holy, faithful, and just. And if we truly confess, He forgives, as He has promised, all our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We may be very doubtful in our own prayers. We may be very hesitant in our own prayers. But our God is a righteous God. And He has promised forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And every promise He has given, He will most surely fulfill. Thank God that Jesus offered this prayer out loud and that it has been recorded for us. If you want to hear the rest of all the sermons on John 17, you're going to have to come to Pantego, and I'm not so sure your session would like that. But take the time to meditate. We'll begin this evening. But take the time to meditate deeply upon this chapter. For there is no wealthier place in all of Scripture than these verses. Meditate and pray that you may receive from this prayer blessing upon blessing. There are in this world, you know, certain absolutes that surround us and encompass us. One is this: we are in the hands of a holy and righteous Father who has granted us a complete and full salvation, and He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Amen. Let us pray.